Thank you, Lloyd, for leading, and particular thanks to the young people for doing so well in the memorizing of the scripture. Let me encourage you to continue to memorize the book of Philippians and then go on and memorize another book and another book and another book. I have a colleague in the faith mission, and he has memorized the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, and a number of the Gospels, John's Gospel, and a number of the epistles. And let me say that to do that for your own spiritual benefit, profit, but also for the benefit of sharing the gospel with others. One of the young people this morning came to me, he says, you know, Paul, when we get into conversation, for example, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and that scripture that is there in memory, God, by his Holy Spirit, brings us back to us, brings the scripture back to us. And that's the profit of it. And also, as Lloyd has underlined, do it ultimately for the glory of God. Once we start to flaunt how we can memorize scripture or how we can pray or how we can preach, then the Lord withdraws from us because his word says that he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So let's humbly walk before God, continue to memorize scripture, to read scripture, to meditate upon his word. Well, we're going to look at God's word this evening, and I particularly want to look at verses 9 through to 11 of Philippians chapter 1. But before we do so, let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the young people being with us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the heart that you've given to them for your word, and we pray that they'll continue to memorize your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for how it benefits us spiritually. And Father, as we consider these verses together this evening, we pray that you will speak into each of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for your love that was demonstrated there at Calvary. We thank you, Father, for the way that your love has been shed abroad in our hearts. But Lord, we pray that you will indeed encourage us to abound in that love. And so we ask, Lord, that you will speak through your word tonight, for we ask it in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, I want, as I said, to look at these verses from verse 9 through 11 in Philippians chapter 1. And we're looking at Paul's prayer for the Philippians. And I think you will agree with me that Paul's prayer life is one of the most thrilling things in his letters. We see there at the beginning of the chapter that Paul's gratitude towards God for the Philippians' partnership in the gospel not only rouses the apostles' yearning for them, but also urges him to intercede for them in prayer. Now, before we consider verses 9 through 11, I want just to look briefly at verse 8, where we read those words, God can testify how I long for you all, for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, this expression, affection of Christ Jesus, has a twofold meaning. First of all, it refers to the personal love which Christ himself bears for his people. And there in Romans chapter 5 and at verse 8, we read, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But then, secondly, it refers to that tender compassion for the saints which Christ had infused in the heart of his servant Paul. Now, we need to stop and think about that. Because Paul was not always a person who had a love for the people of God. He didn't always have this affection for the people of God. You see, Paul was a man before he was a man who had an encounter with God on the Damascus Road. What was his name before Paul? It was Saul of Tarsus. And we know how ferocious and cruel he had been to the followers of Christ. We know what havoc he wrought among them by his threatenings and persecution. And as one commentator said, or asked the question, what changed this lion to a lamb? Who made him so tender and considerate? Who gave him such an affection for the Philippians? And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. You read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and at verse 78, because of the tender mercy of God. God was merciful to Paul. We are reminded in the Scripture that God is greatly merciful to the greatly guilty. And that's where we start. We start speaking about what Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done in the life of the Apostle Paul. That's what we were exhorted through the ministry this morning, through Gareth, to preach Christ, whether by lip or by life. Wasn't it Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said to the young preacher, he says, preach Christ or go home. And so we see here how this yearning for the Philippians came about that led to intercession for them. I want to first of all consider that Paul prayed for abounding love. Paul prayed for abounding love. When Paul prays, your love will abound more and more, he's referring to a love in the sense of placing high value on a person. A love which expresses itself in actively seeking the benefit of the one so loved. And this is what Paul now prays. That love will abound more and more among the Philippians. You see, we cannot pray for a better thing for our Christian friends than that they may abound in love. Are you praying that tonight? Is that part of your prayer life, that you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, or not just the ones you get along with? Thank God for the ones we don't get along with. Sometimes they are of more benefit to us spiritually in things that they say and that, but I'll not go that line tonight. So he prayed for an abounding love. But secondly, he prayed for a controlled love. A controlled love. Look what he says there. In the end of verse 9, he says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and deep insight. You see, the love which Paul prays for is defined by the Word of God, bound by the Word of God, and conforms to the Word of God. You see, it's not head knowledge alone which teaches us to love. It is applied knowledge. A Christian, if he loves the Lord, will study his Bible. And as he studies his Bible, he will learn about love. But by faith, he applies the word to his experience, which brings his life into conformity to the love of God revealed in the Bible. And that's so important, that we remember that we need to give ourselves to the Word of God, to the study of the Word of God, to the study of the doctrines of grace, to Geraint referred to these Tuesday night theological meetings that we're having, I think it's once a month. They're so beneficial. And I was meditating on that this afternoon, and I was thinking to myself, you know, we need to include that kind of teaching in our evangelistic ministry. I was thinking, actually, we've missed a great evangelistic opportunity. We should have been saying to our unsaved friends, come along to these Tuesday nights. Learn about the common grace of God. Learn about the effectual call. Learn about election. Last Tuesday night, it was a small meeting, 1st of January. It was a small meeting. I think we counted about 12. But it was a mighty meeting. Tim was speaking about conversion and the need for repentance and faith and what all that was about. I thought to myself, what an opportunity. We should have been inviting our unsaved friends. Why? Because a person must be known by us before we can love him. Christ must become a living reality before our hearts are drawn to him. There must be that a personal and spiritual acquaintance with divine things before God, before they can be delighted in. And where God is truly known, he is truly adorned. Some of us had the privilege having been brought up in a Christian home. Both sets of our parents, both Elizabeth's parents and my own parents, know and love the Savior. And we were taught from a very early age to go along to Sunday school, Bible class, taken along to church. But nowadays, there's so much ignorance as far as God is concerned and the truths of God and the attributes of God. Our Bible college principal on one occasion said that if he was going out to conduct a 6-week gospel campaign, he would spend 2 weeks dealing with the attributes of God before preaching the gospel. How can you introduce somebody to the Savior by simply quoting a few verses of Scripture and saying this, this, and this, and now make a decision? It's interesting when you go back into verse 6 of chapter 1, where Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It really means that when God starts a work, he'll complete the work. And as we've read from Psalm 121, he's the guardian of our souls. He's the one who keeps us. If man begins the work, man will have to complete the work. And then you complete it by propping people up and so on and so forth. Then he goes on to speak about depth of insight. Why does he say that? Well, because there was that enthusiastic spirit which prevailed in the church, and it was accompanied by a lack of insight. And there was misunderstandings over trifle matters, and you can read of that there in chapter 4 and verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You see, for even Christian love may go badly astray unless it is directed aright. Alfred Plumer, one of their commentators, writes these words. Misty thought, emotional conduct, and indiscriminate good nature are perilous. William Jay, who is a friend of John Newton that we were hearing about this morning, he penned these words. He says, according to this prayer, there is nothing in which we should abound more than love. Yet we are to abound in it wisely. And then thirdly, we notice that Paul prayed for discernment in love. For discernment in love. Paul's praying for his readers that they may be enabled to discuss and practice those virtues which are vital to peace and to harmony. In other words, this word discernment carries with it the meaning tact. Tact. And love must not only be guided by knowledge, but tempered by tact. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that we say the right thing at the right time in the right way. In other words, when we are engaged with somebody, where we maybe are rebuking them about something, we need to do it with tact. We need to have wisdom. And that's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23, we read these words, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, there are times, that word forbearance means to hold self back. There are times we need to hold self back. I don't mean to say that we don't say it. But also that we do it with gentleness or with meekness. Now, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And then, fourthly, he prayed for Christian character. Look there in verse 10. How that we read, so that you may be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. See, loving with knowledge and tact will allow Christians to be pure. In other words, and a better translation is the word sincere. Our lives are to be honest and open before God and before others. They're to be transparent. And we have to have that Christ-like love. Mentions the word blameless there. It actually means without offense or inoffensive. Now, that doesn't mean to say a Christian is to live a perfect life. He can't do that. But he is to live an inoffensive life. That is, that when he sins or offends a brother or sister in Christ, we are to confess it to God. We're to put it right with our brother or sister in Christ. And it's until the day of Christ. You see, we need to live our lives in the light of Christ's return. And then fifthly and finally, he prayed for the fruit of righteousness to evidence love. Listen to this. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And what is that fruit that God wants to see in our lives? Well, certainly it is the fruit of the Spirit that we've just read about there in Galatians 5 and verses 22 and 23. But it also speaks of Christian character that glorifies God. Also, Paul compared the winning of souls to Christ as bearing fruit. There in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unawares, brothers and sisters, that I've planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the Gentiles. Or other Gentiles. And then he mentions holiness. Look at Romans 6 and verse 22. But now, you that have been set free from sin and to become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And so that is some of the fruits of righteousness that Paul is referring to here. But remember this. We cannot get this righteousness in our own strength, but it comes through a life of trust and dependence on Christ. What does John 15 and verse 5 remind us? I am the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, you can't live this life of loving others and producing righteousness in your own strength. Our dependence is on Christ. Christ is the one who has saved us by his grace. He'll keep us by his grace. And that work of salvation will be completed by his grace. Let me ask you tonight, do you love the Lord? Do you have a knowledge of his attributes? Does the things of the Lord thrill your heart? Have you had an encounter with Christ that speaks of his grace, of his redeeming love? Are you one who seeks to pray for your fellow believers, that their love will abound more and more, but it will abound controlled by knowledge, and that they will be bringing forth fruits of righteousness to the glory and praise of God? Are you seeking to live in the light of eternity? May the Lord help each one of us. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his sacrificial love, for his redeeming love, for his eternal love, for his forgiving love. We thank you tonight, Lord, that we can have an encounter with Christ. But Lord, we pray for those of us who know Christ, that we will abound in love, and that we will pray for others that they will abound in love, but not just a sloppy love, not just a love that is easygoing, but a love that is conformed to the Word of God. And so we pray, Lord, that you indeed will help us to encourage one another, to pray for one another, for we ask it in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen.